That tree's like even blowing. Look at that tree. It's like. I thought it was me for a second. And I was like, no, that tree's moving, actually. So I don't know what we're going to get tomorrow, but I can tell you this much. We'll do everything to make sure that we have services all week, you know, Tuesday and Thursday and so forth. Parking, you know, sometimes can be an issue, but I'm hoping it's just a little, you know, a couple-inch thing. But keep your phone. You have the app. We'll put messages out on push notification if anything changes. Go on the website. We'll update the website and put a banner, you know, thing up there, banner ad or whatever they're called, just to let you know if there's any changes to the schedule. And hopefully this is not what it's going to be. But I think we're going to get something, though. I think we're going to get something. Just hope it's not a lot. The other thing, too, is a lot of people not here today. You know, I know a lot of people have been ill, been sick. You know, pray for them. Check in on people if you haven't seen them for a couple weeks. Ask them if they maybe need a ride or just maybe they need encouragement or something else is going on. You can, you know, talk to them, pray for them, let us know if they need any help or assistance. But hopefully we'll get everybody back in the building soon. Take the opportunity to come out midweek. Not, you know, some of you, a good number do, but, you know, whether it's Thursday or Tuesday. And if you can't absolutely join us on Thursday, you can zoom in, you know, to the Bible study, which we're in 1 Samuel. And as Gloria said, you could do the one in New Jersey, too, that Robert teaches. And I think they're in the book of Exodus. I think chapter 17 this week, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, this is just a lot of different ways, things. There's other stuff going on, as you know, but you could check all that out later. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's truth, it's life, it's powerful. Father, our own human minds cannot fully comprehend it, but Lord, as you have given us your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word to our minds and to our hearts, to quicken us, to teach us, to exhort us, to correct us, we pray that it would do all that you desire it to do today within our midst. We pray for those that are not with us today for whatever reason. We pray they're well. We pray that they'll join us shortly. We pray, Lord God, that those of us who are here are looking in on live stream, Father, that we would take this opportunity now to settle our hearts before you as your word comes forth. Bless it, multiply it, grow it, let it be used for our growth, for the opportunity we have to share with others, and above all things, to give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, maybe some people went to the greatly discounted Eagles game today. But see, Anaya's going and she's here. So you could have cheap tickets and still be in church, you know. But that's why I'm not running back and forth again today. Another 1 o'clock game in Philadelphia, so I'm not going to attempt that anytime soon. As the kids go downstairs, just a little follow-up on what Mark was saying, though. When you do, see, a lot of us, I found one of the biggest issues we have with people in forgiveness is we believe forgiveness means we condone their actions. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you're in agreement with what they did to you. You know, and I know that's a stumbling block for a lot of people. If I say, you know, if I forgive them, then they're like everything's good. No. You can let people know that what you did is wrong, and you could even have to set some either boundaries or even maybe keep a relationship from even being renewed, you know, at this point until in maybe a future time possibly. But you don't want to hold that unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart because it will do more damage to you than it will ever do to them. But it also, the Lord teaches us about the power of forgiveness and the bondage of unforgiveness. So, you know, so just remember that when you do forgive, you know, and you have to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to teach us and help us to forgive many times, it does not mean you condone actions. It does not, you know what I mean? And so, you know, that again, the Holy Spirit, I pray, bring that to your heart and mind and help you if you're struggling in that area. Does everybody here have a name? Do you have a name? Probably have two names. Some of you have three names. Some of you have four names, you know? You got a lot of names. We have names. Names have been around a long time, at least since the Bible. They've been, in fact, who enjoyed reading your Bible readings this week? You should be up to what? Exodus, I wish you were. Genesis, what? 14, something like that. Yeah, we're about that way. Abraham's call, we're getting around that time. Yeah, and a lot of names, huh? Meg said, you know, because we were reading it together, so we kind of been reading it out loud. And she said, yeah, those names, she said, you know, some strange names sometimes. I said, yeah. I said, but if it, everybody in the beginning of the Bible was like John and Steve and Paul, I'd be kind of, this isn't right. You know what I mean? Because these were some ancient names back there going back 6,000 years or so, you know. But names are important, and they're in the Bible. People are identified by names. Do you know what your name means? Because names usually have meanings. Yeah, a lot of you know what the name means. I know Joseph means he shall add, you know, or increase, you know, and so you might know what your name means, or maybe you don't. But names have significance to a degree. If you remember your high school Shakespeare, you'll remember this phrase, what is in a name? That which is, we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, from Romeo and Juliet. And Juliet says that and expresses that to let us know that names are, as far as she's concerned, that the name of a person isn't important. It's their qualities that matter. It's who they are, the essence of who they are. The label and name doesn't define them. You know, the essence of something is more important than what it's called. You know, she was in love with Romeo, and he was a Montague, if I remember right, and they were fighting with the two families, and she goes, doesn't matter what your name is, I care about you, you're different. So names have importance. Names, many names have a meaning behind them. But if you're like most of us, you don't really notice that too much in your everyday life. You know, it's possible that the Lord blessed you with a name that does kind of define your character, but many times it's just a name that our parents liked or somebody liked, or they threw a dart at a board and picked that name. Hey, that sounds good, you know, or it rhymed nice or whatever. But names have some importance. But can we say the same thing about the name of Jesus? Is Jesus just a name? Well, yes and no. When Jesus came into this world, when he came from heaven and was born of the Virgin, when he came here about 2,000 years ago, or a little more than 2,000 years ago now, the name Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua was very popular. It was a really popular name. There were a lot of them running around. And that's why, to signify or identify better, many people added something to that. We have last names, but then they didn't have as many last names, so they used to say, you know, such and such son of such and such, or in the case of Jesus, Jesus of what? Nazareth. The Jesus, the one that came from Nazareth. And that would be more of identical, because they said, Jesus, well, which Jesus? Or Yeshua, which, you know, Joshua, which one? There's like 1,000 of them. There's all over the place. No, the one that came from Nazareth. Oh, yeah, that guy. So it distinguished him a little bit more. But that name that he was given, Joshua, Yeshua, was announced to Mary. It was confirmed in the dream to Joseph. The name itself, Joshua, means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation, or God will save. Yeshua. Yah for Yahweh. And then the other part, Yasha, meaning to rescue or to deliver or to save. So in Hebrew, he was known as Joshua. When translated into the Greek language, it became Yosas, which we now have Jesus in the English language. The Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. But despite its commonness, it was a common name, despite that commonness, Jesus himself was remarkably significant. Jesus was sent by God for a very, very particular reason. Some people think, when you talk about Jesus to them, they think and they say, well, Jesus, you know, he was a guy who started the Christian religion. No, he did not start a religion. well, Jesus was that guy who came and was born and he healed some people and taught some things. And I remember some of his teachings and he told people to be good and forgive their enemies. And he was a great teacher and a great philosopher. No, he was not just those things. He was so much more than that. Jesus came to do what his name itself says, to save. He came to die so that we could live. He came to give his life in place of our life so that those of us, all of us, who are condemned because of our sin would have an opportunity of eternal life and forgiveness because of what he did upon the cross in our place. Just as Joshua in the Old Testament led his people to victory, right? And, you know, he brought them into the promised land. Jesus is the one who leads us to permanent and complete victory over our sin, over the spiritual enemies. He is the true deliverer. He is the true Savior. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, but when the time was fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship in Galatians 4:4-5. When the time was right, when it was fully the right time, he came to save us. He came that we might be able to be part of his family. Jesus' name means God will save. Jesus came to save us from our sins. So at the same time, his name is significant because it does live up to what he did. His name is the same as what he came to do. It was also still just a common name. And that also helps us to understand something very unique about Jesus. More than anybody else, Jesus, who is God, the God of all creation, that same Jesus also came in very humbly. His name was a common name. There was nothing special about his name. There were a bunch of Joshuas running around when Jesus was on this earth. So on one hand, you could say, well, here he was, just another Joshua. But on another hand, you could say, no, this Joshua was the most special of all because he came to do what no one else could do, and he lived up to his name completely. See, the Bible tells us and reminds us in Acts chapter 4, it says this, that there is salvation doesn't come by anybody else. There's no other name salvation comes by. There's no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. I don't think our screen's working right now, but you guys know the scriptures. There's no name under heaven by which men can be saved but the name of Jesus. No other name. Moses can't save you. Abraham can't save you. David can't save you. Paul and Peter and John, they can't save you, but the name of Jesus. But Jesus himself can save you. There's no other name. But I want us to know something about Jesus that we don't always consider when we think about this name. Think about this man who fulfilled his name. And I want to take our text today from Philippians chapter 2. You may be familiar with this text, and I think we're getting our screen back. And it says this, let this mind, starting at verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And it continues on. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And it continues, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the name above all names. Let this mind, it says, be in you, which was also in him. This tells us that we know this name. We may understand this name. You may be even saved because of that name. And I hope you all are here today. And if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, he's waiting for you to come. But if you have even been saved in his name, Paul is telling us something here. The Holy Spirit wants to remind us of something. I got to tell you something. You need to know more than just know about that name or to receive something from the name. You need to think like him, be like him. Ultimately, we need to act like him. If we are his, the Bible, see, salvation is more than God just saying, yeah, all right, I forgive you, all right. No. It's if that's all God did, by the way, because none of us deserve forgiveness from God, none of us. We've all sinned against the holy God, and our sin is ever before us in ourselves. We can never save ourselves. So even if God just said, well, yeah, I'll forgive you, that would be amazing enough. And what Jesus did on the cross to purchase our forgiveness is so amazing that it's beyond our understanding. Really, it is. But the fact is, if God just did only that, I forgive you, it would be more than anything we could ever have hoped and asked for. But it's more. See, he wants us to have the mind of Christ. Let the same mind, or this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul's not going to tell us everything that's in the mind of God. That would be impossible. God is unknowable, but we do have revelation of God through his word. And in this particular verse, the Holy Spirit is letting Paul write these words to help us to understand, to know a little bit more about Jesus and what he thinks about. I want you to understand what's Jesus thinking, what his thought processes are. Let this mind be in you. It's something we have a choice about. Okay, my mind, your mind, my mind, our minds all work a certain way, and our minds in their self and left unto themselves are antichrist. They're not pro-Christ. They are. They're just our minds are, there's something within the heart of man that is against Christ. But when we've been born again and we have the Holy Spirit of God living with us, we have an opportunity to make a choice to say, I want to think like Jesus thinks. I want to be like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus. I want to have his mind. So let the same mind be in you that is in him. Make that choice. Now, you can't just, in your own flesh, say, oh, I just want to be like Jesus. Boom, I'm going to be like Jesus. No, it's the power of God that does it. When you're born again, you're saved and forgiven, but the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And the Holy Spirit wants to now do the work of making us more like Jesus every day. So you need to work along with the Holy Spirit, but you can never do it on your own. You can never achieve it on your own. None of us can. You could read the Bible back and forth. And I hope you've been reading it, and I hope you stay after service and get the Bibles if you ordered it and go through this, and we'll encourage each other today. But you can read the Bible back and forth and up and down and every Bible in between and still not be able to think and be like Jesus. You can in our flesh. But the power of God is there. The Holy Spirit's been given to us to help us, but we have to make the choice to say, Father, I want you to do this work in me to have the mind of Christ. And it tells us something about Jesus. Now, remember who Jesus is. He's not just a little baby who was born into the stable, you know, to Mary. You know, no, that's when he became incarnate. That's when he took on humanity. He's the God of all creation. And this God of all creation was in, it says here, the form of God. Now, that doesn't mean he just was kind of like God. In this, it means he was actually God. Before he came to the earth and took on humanity, he was the God who always existed. He is pre-incarnate. His state is always existence. He never did not exist. And the actual word in the Greek here is a word that describes something that is of the very essence of something else and it cannot be changed. He can never not be God. And there was never a time that he was not God. Jesus was always God and always will be God. He cannot change that fact. We cannot, no matter how many times they want to try to change it, humans want to try to change that and lessen Jesus, they can't do that because he is and always will be God. And this word form is a word that means like being equal. In other words, so he is in the essence God and he's on equal par with God because he is God. The same exact nature of God. And form does not mean that he has necessarily a shape. The word here means something that is the essence of something. Because God in his spiritual state. I mean, we may have a form. We don't know. We took on flesh here. You could say, oh yeah, that's what Jesus looked like here when he was on the earth. But God is just God. So this God, this Jesus, who always was God and always will be God, the creator of all things, who's always existed and always will, and that just makes my mind go, whoa. When I was very young, I used to think that, because, you know, I went to church when I was young, and when I was young, I guess I believed in God, and I used to think these things, and it used to make my head hurt, and I had to stop thinking about it. How could God always exist? I would go back. Okay, well, I came from my parents came from their parents, and go back and back and back, and then and go back. Okay, but what was there before this? And then I'd get to that, and there was, like, nothing. No, wait, but there's God, and then my head would, like, explode. Maybe that's one of the reasons, one of the things, that's not the only reason, but that I rejected the thought of God, because my mind couldn't comprehend it. So when I became an apostate, when I became, you know, an atheist, when I rejected the thought of God, there was still God working, like the song said, even when we didn't see him, he was working. He was still doing something. He was still drawing me, though I didn't know it. And when I came to that point of saying I wanted to know the truth, when I cried out, I wanted it, if you're real, I want to know the truth. God heard that prayer. God intervened into my life. God crashed in and began to do a work in my life. And when I came then to really believe, it wasn't hard for me to believe anymore that God always existed. My faith became alive. Can I understand it? No, I can't. If I did, I'd be God. Well, I'm not. But I don't struggle with it anymore, because we're dealing with a God who knew my innermost thoughts and beings. When I said in the shower, I didn't even say it out loud, if you're real, I want to know the truth. Man, that God didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. You know why? Because he was God. He could add to his deity by taking on human flesh, but he never stopped being God. And he didn't think it was robbery to be equal to God, because he was God. They're the same. But what did this God do? Our God, our Jesus. He made, verse 7, himself of no reputation. Basically means he emptied himself. He gave up everything of heaven to come to earth. Think about that. God, creator of it all, subjected himself to become one of his own creation into the place he created for us. That's lowering yourself, man. That's emptying yourself. He emptied himself. He became of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, there's some people out there that, they have these different theories where they say, well, when Jesus came to the earth, he divested himself of all his deity. No, that is not true at all. The Bible does not support that. That is false. Jesus, when he came to earth, was still fully God, but he was also fully man. And when he walked here under the power of the Holy Spirit. He walked like a man, but he was with the divine power of the Holy Spirit. But he never stopped being God for a moment. He emptied himself. No deity was subtracted. Only humanity was added. He came to serve. He came to serve. That's what he came to do. He came to serve. In the likeness of men. That's the humility. He could have come in his glorious form, right? He could have even said, okay, well, I don't want to subject myself to be just like these creatures. I'll come like an angel, you know, an angelic body or something. You know what I mean? I'll come in some other way to exalt myself or to show all those little ones down there that I am superior, that I am better. No, he became just like us. That's why the Bible says that if you would have seen Jesus when he was on this earth, you wouldn't have seen anything about him that was any striking, that you notice anything in him. He was just a dude. He was just a Jewish guy. Joshua. There's a Joshua. There he is. There's a Joshua. We know he had a beard because it was plucked. There's that bearded guy over there. But you wouldn't have seen anything. You didn't see any shining or halo or glow. He had no special distinction about himself. He was just a guy. He humbled himself to be just like us. And being found, verse 8, in the appearance as a man, he went further. That's humbling enough. God would subject himself to come into his own creation, to come into his own, become just like man. By the way, that's why he got tired. That's why he had to eat, right? He was a man. So that's humbling enough, but he went farther than that. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So, hey, God, creator of it all, when we spit in his face, when we blasphemed and cursed him, when we rebelled against him, when we did all manner of things against him, that same God came into this world and humbled himself. But he did more than just do that to become like us. He then said, I am going to come and die for you. Remember, this all started out, these verses, by having the same mind in you that's in him. Mark was talking about unforgiveness, but how many times are we willing to humble ourselves? Oh, that's tough. See, forgiveness is humbling. Is it? Is it not? Realizing that we are not gods ourselves and that we're not owed anything special ourselves is humbling. Thinking of the other better than yourself is humbling. Making that phone call that you have to admit something that you don't want to admit, it's humbling. It's humbling. But more than likely, when you do all those things, you won't have to die. Maybe your reputation a little bit, and that might be a good thing. In some of our cases, it'll be a great thing. But Jesus didn't just come down and say, oh, I did anything wrong, because he did nothing wrong. He didn't come here to apologize. He didn't do the apology tour. He came down here perfect, sinless, the only sinless man to be the Lamb of God, to lay down his life. And he went to the cross, humbled himself and became obedient all the way to the cross. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 that though he was a son, meaning the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. All the way to the cross. Look, let's just review it real quick. Okay, and we'll bring this all together in a couple minutes. He humbled himself that he came into this world and took on the form of a man. He humbled himself that he was born in this little small town, middle Bethlehem, in a stable of all places, right? He was born into a family that was poor. And he was born into a people that despised him, right? He even came from an area, Nazareth. They said, does anything good ever come out of Nazareth? So, you know, there's even where he came from was a place that was despised. He was humbled. He was born as a child, not as a full-grown man. He came in and had to have diapers on. Think about this. I don't think we're saying anything that people can get offended when he said, but no, he had to get his diaper changed, right? He had to be breastfed. I don't think they had formula back then. He had to be breastfed. Oh, Mary breastfed? Yeah, I think so, yes. He had to be corrected, right? We know he was, age of 12. Where did you leave us, Jesus? Come on. And he was subject to his parents. God was subject to his parents. God saying, yes, Mom, yes, Dad, I was wrong. I'll stay with you. I won't leave next time. Come on. Sometimes we don't think of it in this term, but this is the mind that mindset we have to have. He learned a trade. He became a carpenter. He chose guys to be his companions that were just common people, fishermen and tax collectors, people that were even like outcasts. He humbled himself to allow himself to be tempted. He allowed himself to be humble because he was in weakness and hunger and thirst and tiredness, but yet he continued on and endured. He came not only humbling himself in those ways, but he humbled himself to the plan of the Father, even when we know that at that time, at the
right after he was ready to, or right before he's ready to be betrayed, when Judas was going to come, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but thine be done. He said, I humble myself to your plan. He was submissive even to the Holy Spirit. And he submitted himself to the agonies of the cross, the humiliation of the cross. The one who knew no sin became sin for us and took the penalty of our sin upon himself. Talk about humility. And as Mark said earlier, and we get offended when somebody says something to us, the legs are, oh, I don't like the seats in there, and then, you know, it's too cold today to go to the outside and this one and so. Come on, guys. Whew. That stuff's not going to kill us. And he laid down his life. Crucifixion also, the manner by which God chose for him to die. Crucifixion. It was the worst, most agonizing form, but also it was so bad, it was such also a stigma to it. It was a shameful death that the Roman citizens could not be crucified. If no matter how bad a Roman citizen was, they could be killed in some other way. They could never be crucified. Roman would not crucify one of their own. It was a shame, a stigma. The Jews said that if somebody was hung on a tree, they were cursed. And the Bible says, accursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That's what Jesus experienced. All the way to the cross, he was humble. He is the example, the ultimate example of humility. For your sake, for my sake. And now you're waiting for it and it's coming. Because of all of this, therefore, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him. So after the great and complete and ultimate humility that none of us would or could go through, after he did all this, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. Oh, see, this is the mind we have to understand. The humility of Christ for our sake, but that same time, that is the name that also is exalted above every other name. There's some translations that say it's super exalted. And it's funny. When I say funny, interesting funny. Part of his humility is he also did not crown himself. The Father gave him the name. After he gave and emptied himself completely, then the Father exalts him a name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven. Yes, all of them, all the beings in heaven. Those on the earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This does not mean universal salvation, but it does mean universal subjection. All are subject to him. All of creation will worship its creator God. And his name is Jesus. That's why the generic term God many times will not get you into trouble when you talk about it publicly. In fact, they may look at you and say, oh, they may look at you in a different way. Oh, okay, they talk about God, and that God in their mind could be anywhere from, you know, Allah to this one to your left shoe or your right shoe, and because it's generic God. People like, oh, God, and they go, oh, that's cool. And they can, but you say the name of Jesus, it takes on a whole different tone. Because the enemy knows that is the only name that matters. God, if you will, now please understand this. God, Yahweh God, the Father, if you will, cannot save you. You go, oh, you're blaspheming. No, I'm not. It's the Bible says this. Because he had to have the Son die. Somebody had to pay the penalty. So God sent then his Son because he loved us so much. That he sent his Son, that Jesus became flesh, so that through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God would be able to come to us who receive him. Without that finished work on the cross, we can never be saved. God can't lie. God can't go back on his word. Nobody, no sin can go before God. So somebody had to pay that penalty for it. So Jesus had to come. So that's the name above all names. We cannot be saved without Jesus. So when you say the name of Jesus, now people look at you differently. The tenor of conversations will change. The way they relate to you will automatically change. Sometimes for the better. Most times for the not the better. And it will now set you and whoever now you're discussing with, there's going to be some boundary set right there. Now there's going to be something set there. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 45, it's interesting. It says, I have, God speaking, listen to this. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return to me, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. It's Isaiah 45. That happened in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, if you will, humiliated, took on that complete humiliation, then he rose victorious and was exalted and is exalted today to have the name above every name. That's why the early church, when Rome would tell them that it was, you know, it was probably around the like 100 something AD in that time frame in there, when Rome would tell them, they kind of let Christians go for a while. They kind of said, well, they looked at it as a offshoot of Judaism. They kind of said, I'll just kind of let them go and do their thing. But then the Roman Empire put out this thing that all the people under the Roman Empire had to once a year burn incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God, Yahweh, Lord. And the Christian said, no. No, because there's only one name that I will exalt. There's only one that I will call Lord. There's only one that I will bow to. I'll serve the emperor. I'll pay my taxes. I'll do those things because God tells me that that's what I got to do. That's fine. But you know what? I am not going to exalt that name of Caesar above the name of Jesus. No, I will not do it because Caesar cannot save me. But Jesus can. And ultimately, nobody's going to stand before Caesar on the day of judgment, but we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when the Father exalted the name of Jesus, he wasn't taking any exaltation away from himself because they're the one and the same. So he says, here's the exalted name of Jesus, but that exalts the glory in the God the Father because God loved us so much that he sent his Son. And you know why Paul, I believe, wrote this, the Holy Spirit wrote this to the Philippian church? They needed to hear it. You know why we're hearing it today? We need to hear this. They needed to hear that because of what they were going through in their day. We need to hear it because of what we're going through and facing in our day. He wants them to understand that no matter what we go through, the heart, see, there's you could watch some of these so-called, and I'll say so-called Christian channels, and they'll tell you, come to Jesus, and you're going, never going to have a bad day, you're never going to have a headache, you're never going to have car trouble, you're going to have all the money, you're going to have gold flowing down. That's a bunch of baloney. When you become a Christian, God will take care of you, believe me, but he says you're going to go through tribulation in this world just like everybody else. But we can be of good cheer because he's overcome the world and we have him to take us through it. But we go through stuff. So when we go through stuff, we have to remember what Jesus suffered, what he did for our sake. And when somebody, and you don't like somebody and you don't want to serve and minister to somebody, you have to remember, wait, what if Jesus had that attitude towards me? I'd be dead in my sins on my way to hell. And then you go up and you call them and you knock on their door and you go minister and serve because you remember what Jesus did for you. All right. A couple scriptures want to close. Acts chapter 10. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You repent. You can't be saved without Jesus. To come to Christ, you need to admit that you are a sinner. You need to admit that you are a rebel. You need to admit that your sin has separated you from a holy God, and there's nothing you could ever do to change that, no matter how hard you try, or no matter what kind of religion you come, or no matter how often you go to church or read your Bible. You cannot cleanse your sins from yourself. You need to repent, turn from them, and turn to Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit will come to live within you, and then he will even be poured out upon you to do the work he's left you here to do. How about Acts chapter 3? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now was made strong. This is at Peter and John saw the lame man, and he give me something. He said, silver and gold we have none, but we're going to have what we give you. And then later, they healed that, and the man was healed through the name of Jesus. And then later, they called him to account for that. And they said, look, Jesus, this man was made strong. It is Jesus' name, the faith has come through him, that has completely healed him, as you can see. In the presence of you all, this man was healed by the power of the name of Jesus. We're just his servants. That name, above all name, is the name that we pray in. Jesus said, use my name when you pray, and the Father will hear your prayer. And according to his will, your prayers will be answered. There's power in the name as we pray. There's power in the presence of the name of Jesus. Not just the name itself, because the name is still just Joshua. But when we recognize in faith that the name of Jesus means the one who's the God of all creation, who humbled himself to come into this world to die for our sins and rose victorious and exalted above every other name, there's power in that name. Power in that name. There were guys in the book of Acts, you could read about them, they went out trying to cast out demons on their own power, and they said, yeah, in the name of Paul's Jesus, you know, all the guys, and the demons attacked them, beat them up, because they didn't know Jesus. The name is just a name, except that the name of Jesus by faith is powerful. Colossians 3 says that we should do everything as his disciples, and that's what I want to emphasize this year. We're going to emphasize discipleship more than we ever have. To be like Jesus is to act like him, to have the mind of him, to be the man and the woman he's called us to be. And that means that everything we do, look, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do to the glory of God. So as we close it, a prayer for all of us, that I pray now that God's word will come alive in us and we would live it today. And we would look at the name of Jesus in a greater way than we ever have before. And I hope that some of you will be saved because of that name. I hope that some of you now will begin to walk in humility as Jesus would have you walk. I hope that some of you would begin to remember that name of Jesus when you pray. And when you go about the business he's left you here to do, to use his name and the authority that he's given us. He said, use my name. There's power in that name, that you would remember what he did for you, and that you would love him and love others and serve them, knowing that he did that for you, and it's your opportunity to do it for somebody else. So we pray this in 2 Thessalonians 1:12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, take that word, I pray, and apply it to our hearts and lives, that, Father, we would do all things to your glory, that we, Father, would know that your name that is above every name, that your name would be glorified in your church, in your people, in your servants, and that we, Father, would glorify it, and you be glorified because of our lives, and that all that we do, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would do to bring the grace of God to all the others we come in contact with. That the name of Jesus would be the name that they would honor like we do, the name that they would be saved by, the name that is above all names. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.